We're going to continue in 2 Peter from last week, and that's why the title is Beware False Teachers Part 2, because that's what 2 Peter 2 is about. And we'll take it a little bit further. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, look at what he says. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Just like Old Testament prophets that worked among Israel, there, he says, there will be in the church false teachers. And you need to recognize how they operate and what they do. You see, he says here in verse 1, secretly introducing destructive heresies. False teachers just don't come among our midst and say, "Folks, I'm a false teacher." No, they do it secretively. And they introduce, he calls them, destructive heresies. What's a heresy? It's a self-willed choice of an opinion. Something that they may have read, something that they may have heard, and they liked it, and so they start introducing it as a matter, a fact of truth. And that's what they want. And they're going to just secretly introduce it. They just slide it in without anything. You know, things are much more difficult today from two advantages. Number one, there is so much in religion, people talking about Jesus, people talking about God. And there is so much things to distract. Our media out there is just flooded with things. Back in the first century when Peter wrote this, there were only two groups. You had those who held to the law of Moses. And number two, there was the teaching of the apostles. One church, one doctrine. That made things pretty simple. But you know, once the apostles passed away, it didn't take long. And all of a sudden, these destructive heresies started coming in. And now there were more choices. There were more ideas that's given. And then we get to today, and we have hundreds of hundreds. And I'm going to use this phrase. It's not a scriptural phrase. There are hundreds of churches. There wasn't but one in the first century. Hundreds. And now people have all these flavors, and now people go and they worship God, and whatever feels good, that's what they do. Doesn't matter what Scripture says. And that's the way false teaching operates. They find something and they start going off track. And then it gets accepted by a group of people, and there you begin another religious group, and they've gone astray from the Word of God. How in the world can we get so many diverse teachings from one book? Well, Peter said, there will be false teachers among you, and they're going to secretly introduce these divisive heresies, their opinions, and they're going to choose to hold to those opinions, but they're not the Word of God. And now that we know that that's coming, there's some great verses of warning. Look down with me, if you would, right quick, to verse 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to darkness, to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Let me show you God standing in all of this, Peter says. You know what God did? Let's take the unseen world of angels. What did he do to an angel when an angel sinned? God would not put up with it from an angel. Angels were committed to the pits. He says hell. Now I want to throw something on the side, okay? This will be free. I hadn't said that in a while. You see that term hell? This word, translated it out of the Greek, this is the only place in all of Scripture this word is used. The word is Tartaru. Kind of a strange word. And it speaks directly to angels. And the closest that our translators could come, we don't have a word in the English for Tartaru. We have to use a word that would hit your mind. Hell. Gehenna. So Tartaru being a place that God did not spare angels. When an angel sinned, they went right into Tartaru, into the pits of darkness that are reserved for judgment. That is the place for angels. Again, this is the only time in Scripture that word is used in that, and I wanted to teach you that. So here's God. Angel gets out of line. Boom. They're in pits of darkness that's reserved for judgment. That's what he does to angels. Well, what about the others? Continue on. Look at verse 6 or verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I said that was verse 6. Verse 5, verse 4 was the other one. Okay, let me get y'all straight. Okay, here's Noah. And what did he call Noah? Noah's a preacher of righteousness. 120 years to build this ark. What do you think Noah was doing for 120 years? He's preaching about the righteousness of God. And in a world inhabited by people, no one paid attention. So guess what God did? He destroyed the world by a flood. All of those who did not heed his righteous teaching. They were ungodly. So you know what God was able to do? He was able to destroy the unrighteous with a flood. But God didn't stop with that. Look at the next verse. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Well, they wouldn't hold to Noah's righteous teachings. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? You need to go back and read it. Sodom and Gomorrah openly practiced homosexuality. And you know what God said about that? I'm not sparing them. No, he reduced those cities to ashes. And not only that, he said, I want Sodom and Gomorrah to be an example from this point forward to everyone who wants to live ungodly. We glorify homosexuality today. God says, no, I reduce those cities to ashes for an example. To show you this is how upset God gets when ungodly actions take over and you start believing it. So here we've got three reactions of God, how he dealt with the world of ungodliness. And you don't think he's going to do it again? He absolutely will do that again. God knows how to deal with false teachers. Always has, and he always will. Then, in verses 10 through 14, 2 Peter 2, we went through this last week, he begins to describe the character of false teachers, what you can recognize them by. So you got to always, you got to know the Word of God, but here's their attitudes, here's the things that they do. And then look down at verse 15. We get to come to this. Verse 15. He says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Talking about false teachers. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I want you to note one thing in that verse real carefully. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved it. And he talks about these false teachers. They have forsaken. That word forsaken means to deviate from, to turn from, to depart from. Guess what they've done? They want to deviate away from truth that God wants. And they follow the same mindset as Balaam. Now you say, I don't know a whole lot about Balaam. You're fixing to find out of Numbers 22. We're going to go back and go through it. But here's Balaam. And look at verse 16. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam had a donkey turn him around. Can you imagine being that far gone that God has to use a donkey to get your attention? Come back to Numbers 22 and we'll look at this. Numbers 22. Now Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, Balaam was supposed to be a prophet of God. And what's happened, we're going to kind of pick it up in the middle down here, at the beginning of verse 5. But what has happened is that Israel has been marching from Egypt and they've come across and they've come up to the land of Moab that they were going to enter. And Balak is the king of Moab. And being the king of Moab, he is afraid of the Israelites because he's heard since they have left Egypt that God has helped them destroy every nation before them. And so Balak comes up with a plan. And here's his plan. Look at verse 5. So he sent Balaam to the sons of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, calling him, saying, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they covered the surface of the land, and they are living opposite of me. Verse 6. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me, perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he on whom you bless is blessed, and to whom you curse is cursed. He knows something about this prophet Balaam. Come curse him for me. Continue on verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. Verse 8. And he said to them, spend the night, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? You think God doesn't know who they are? He knows who they are. Question is, Balaam, are you going to be honest? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt and cover the earth, surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people. What is the word of God? Don't go with them and don't curse the people. Now that's what he told Balaam. How much does it take to depart from the word of God? We're going to see as we continue through. Look at verse 13. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. He's got a plan. See, he's got to be slick about this. More distinguished men, better leaders. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly. Remember that. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. I will honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. Balaam replied to the servant of Balak, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything either small or great contrary to the command of my God. Does that sound like a godly person? Does that sound like a godly prophet? I can't do anything against the word of God. And so, you know, you come on. No, I can't do that. I'm just going to tell you what God says. Let me go to him one more time. And let's be sure. Verse 19. Now please, you also stay here tonight and I'll find out what else the Lord will speak to me. God came to Balaam at night to him and said, if the men have come to you all, to all, you rise up and you go with them, but only the word which I shall speak to you shall you do. Now, why does God say, you go with them? And God's word said, do not go with them. Does it sound like God's given his blessing? You know what? God knows what's going on. Look at verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. You know what Balaam wanted to do the whole time, intended to do? To go with them. And God said, you just go with them. If that's what you want. That's how false teaching, that's how it works. It doesn't matter that God said, do not go with them. And yet, he does. He saddles his donkey and God, you go ahead. You know, it's kind of like talking to your children. When your children are about to do something wrong, you told them, don't do that. And they're on the verge of doing wrong. You go ahead and see what happens. We'll say that sometimes. That's what God is telling Balaam. You go ahead. Let's see where this thing's going to end up and what's going to do. Look at verse 21 again. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. Verse 22. See, here's why you know God wouldn't give him permission. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey and is with his two servants. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back into the way. What's going on? Don't go. Let's just change it a little bit. I'll go. I don't have to listen to that part of the word of the Lord. You know, but I won't curse him. I won't go that far. And now a donkey sees an angel of the Lord, drawn sword, standing in the way, and he takes off. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Balaam's angry at this donkey. Hit it twice. And now he's pressing on the wall of the vineyard. Keep going. Let's keep looking. Verse 26. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick three times now. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Wouldn't you be a little amazed? You've got a donkey talking to you? Would that might get your attention that something is different here? So, continue on. Verse 29. Then Balaam said to the donkey, now this is even worse. You're going to talk back to the donkey. "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." 30. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all these years, all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." We have an argument between a prophet Balaam and a donkey. And the donkey wins the argument. You think about it. You think about the foolishness of it. And God is exposing Balaam, and Balaam doesn't even have enough sense to know what's going on. You're talking to a donkey. You've answered him, and he's answered back. Now everything should be fine, shouldn't it? Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. I would too. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because you were contrary to me." Wow. Guess what I've done? Now, I'll let you finish out the rest on your own. But Balaam was promised riches. Might as well go and make something of it. So he takes off with them, expecting payment. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so this is the way false prophets work. They take a little piece. Oh, I kept his word. I didn't curse the people, but you were told not to go with him. Oh, I did that. I think you can make an allowance in this case, can't you? That's the way false teachers work. They take the word of God and they make it into something that is not there and add their own thoughts to it. Now, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read 15 and 16 again. "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. 16. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Knowing what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, what he did to the world, knowing what God did to angels, you know what? And you want to forsake the teachings of God? Those apostles were sent into all the world with one message, and that message needed to be heeded. If you don't, you depart the way. You turn aside to something else, which is why we've got bukus of religions. And a lot of times people don't even know scriptures enough. They can't distinguish the difference. I was reading a while back, they're talking about the Department of Treasury. And the Department of Treasury, they can find a counterfeit bill just looking at it. You know why? They spend so much time examining the real money. They know every detail. And that way, when some false money currency comes over, spot it like that. And here's what concerns me in the church. We got people don't really even know, you may not have even read about Balaam. And he's using that as another illustration. Here's how false teachers just kind of throw things in. They go just like Balaam did. I did what the Lord said. He said, don't go, but I didn't curse them. We're going to get as close to that edge as we can. And brethren, we need to know there will be false teachers among us, and you've got to know the Word of God so you can't be buffaloed into things. But Balaam's problem was he loved money. And that was the downfall. Money meant more. He could put some money in his pocket and everything would still be fine. They forsaken the right way and have followed the teachings of Balaam. Just the same mindset. That's how they work. Let's continue on. Look at verse 17. 2 Peter. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm. Springs without water. You know, a lot of times people, if they're thirsty, they'll come up on a spring and nothing's there. It's just dry. It's dry. And mist without any rain. We've seen those days sometimes when it looks like thunderclouds are coming up and they're making a commotion. And it just does very little. That's how he describes false teachers. They talk a lot, they talk big, and they'll try to fire you up, but they've got absolutely nothing to offer from God. We need to know that. Let's continue on. Look at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. What do? They entice you. They try to do something to stir your flesh, get you all fired up. That's how they operate. And boy, people are amen that one after another. Oh, I like that. But they entice by fleshly desires. It's not by the Word of God. It's all these other things that they slide in secretly to get you to follow, to get you to believe what they're doing. Look at verse 19. Promising them freedom while they themselves are a slave of corruption. For what a man is overcome by this he's enslaved. Whatever controls your life, you're a slave to it. You want to get overcome by things? Just not pay attention to the Word of God. Don't listen. And this is how they operate and what they do. Look at verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. And how many people from that very first century when those apostles preached, how many people have deviated off of what they've taught? Well, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. And here's a funny story. Here's something interesting. And that's what false teachers always use. They have great stories to try to entertain the people. Got to keep their attention. And here they are. Promise the world, but offers nothing. You know, I mentioned, I think, last week, you look at all of these, listen to these radio preachers, listen to the TV preachers. I really don't want you to do it, but you pay attention, and you know what it's all about? Giving your money to support our ministry, because the Lord will bless you in doing that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. But they use it for their advantage to try to prey on the people. I'm going to tell on myself here. A few years back, there was a fellow, and he wasn't local. He was a preacher. And he said, if you will write in, I'm going to send you a prayer mat. A prayer mat. And that way, you kneel down on this mat, and God will answer all of your prayers. I've put my hands on it, and I've blessed it. It's holy. I sent it in. Shame on me. Shouldn't have done that. A few weeks later, I got my prayer mat. It was a paper mat, just like you'd find at a table. And they had drawn some pictures and clouds and things on it. Kneel on this and God will answer your prayers. I don't need that garbage. You know what you need? Jesus Christ is my way to God. He hears our prayers and takes them to God. It's Him who we pray through. It's He who intercedes for us. Maybe curiosity got me. Whatever it was, I don't encourage you to do it. It's not right. I was wrong in doing it. And I'll tell you, I didn't need to know that. All I had to know was just when they're talking, I knew that wasn't right. I just wanted to see what they would send. If it's anything of any value. And it wasn't. False teachers work in this way. They want to bring you in. And he said, you know what? And then they're coming out of the church. It would be better to have never known the way of righteousness, to hear the truth of God's word, and to depart from that way into something else. You'd been better off never hearing the truth to begin with. It is that serious to God. You leave, you forsake the way, you'd been better off never knowing truth, never knowing about Jesus, never knowing about God. Because there's more expected of His people than that. And then he ends up at the end, the proverb. Verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Yeah, people that deviate from the truth, they're going back to the way they lived before. Just like a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow, they go back to the water. You can wash them all you want, but they're going to go back into the mud. And that's what happens with people. You leave the truth and you're returning to the ways that you had even before you heard the truth of the gospel. There's great warnings with that. And Peter is trying to tell us, brethren, we can't do that. You need to be aware, watch. You need to know what the word of truth says. And we need to hold to that. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. Pay attention to the truth of God's word. Don't let anybody slide something in. Well, I was reading a good article the other day, and we're going to slide it in because it makes sense to me. If it's not the truth of God's word, I don't need to hear it. You don't either. Pay attention. Those apostles had it. They taught it. And it didn't take long for people to deviate from it. And I don't want to be one of those. It would have been better never to have heard it than to hear it and walk away from truth. To deviate from the path just a little bit doesn't hurt. It costs you your soul. God did it to all these other places, and He knows how to take care of ungodliness among us. Hold to the truth with all your heart. Pay attention. And when you have something that has your attention or you don't agree with, make sure the Word of God lines up with what you're saying. Well, I just don't like it because that's not what I believe. If the Lord teaches it, it is right. And we need to pay attention to that. If the apostles taught it, it is right. Hold to that. I want to encourage you with those words this morning. And I pray all of you take an examination of yourself. Are you a person that holds to the truth of God's word? Or do you try to find loopholes to get around it and forsake the path of righteousness to a different way? I pray it helps. I pray it encourages you. I love you, people, and I want you to make it.